Scripture reading will be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, if you want to follow along. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and, having done all, to stand. Stand therewith, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. I always find it just a little harder to talk about a passage that's well known, and I consider this a pretty well known passage, and maybe somebody here is saying, whoops. That happened to me when I was a teenager. I went to a church and the pastor started to quote John 3:16, but he said, now of course you all have known this since you were in Sunday school as little children, and as he quoted it, I was hearing it for the first time. Now, maybe I had heard it before, but that day I heard it, if you know what I mean. It got through to me. And maybe somebody here is saying, hey, I never read this before, and this may be your moment. And it's going to be a very powerful and important part of your life. Now, this message is aiming on to get to a particular subject about prayer. But you need to see it in its setting, and so let's see how it goes. I promise you part two for this one, I already know, that to talk about spiritual warfare through prayer, we got to go beyond just what, even if I preached everything that was on this page. So, first of all, you can find a lot of references to war in the Bible. Of course, in the Old Testament, a lot of very physical references to war, or to physical war, I should say. And those battles that we read about, particularly where the conquest of Canaan, has confused people in the world. They have used those passages to try to say that, the Jews are violent people and they destroy other lives and countries and therefore we should all hate the Jews. And they base it on all the things about the warfare there where God told them to go into this land and clean it out. I wish I could deal with that subject a little more right now, but I really don't dare. Two things I'll say, though. The one is, God gave over 400 years for people in that country to do something different than what they were doing. But the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, is a statement God made to Abraham. And time was given where they could get better or worse, and they got worse. And the things that were going on in those cultures in Canaan land were so horrible. So horrible that I probably have to take the children out of this room to talk about them. Yeah, even the older ones, I'm not comfortable to talk about how terrible, how filthy, how vile the practices of their false religions were. Bloody, horrible, and immoral. To the point that even children were probably born with disease. And God was doing a purge. There's no way around it. He was doing a purge. And He wanted nothing of their of them left, nothing of their culture left, lest it would infect Israel physically and spiritually, which, if you read carefully, they did let a few people live, and it was to their detriment. They got snagged with idolatry and other things, other immorality. So there was a very literal reason for cleaning that land out. And the sad part is people have tried to take that line of thinking and use it today. to just clean things out. Where I'm told of certain Scottish clans would get ready for battle, and they would read a psalm and pray that God would bless their battles and give them the victory for God. And you know, you can imagine this picture of World War II. There's Anglican priests blessing the bombers. And over in Berlin, there's some form of German Lutheran ministers blessing the bombers, maybe anointing them with oil. Bless our bombers, bless our war, bless our cause. Even Mark Twain dealt with this problem in one of his little short stories about a little group of Christians in a church down south praying during the Civil War. And an angel appeared and says, "Now I'll just translate your prayer, and if you still want it, we'll do it." But he converted that prayer to instead of "bless our boys," it was "destroy them." You know, make their wives widows, make their children orphans, and destroy all that they have. And you know, it's a great conflict, this thing about war. It is a necessary evil. We're not supposed to start them, but we can't walk away from them. And God has ordained government, Romans 13 says, so that we might have order. He bears not the sword in vain. The wicked have to be punished, and those who do good should be rewarded. That's what government's supposed to do. A little mixed up right now, maybe, but that's what it's supposed to do. And so there are times when a nation has to fulfill righteousness, national righteousness, and respond to war threats. Boy, oh boy, I wasn't going to talk about this, but it's a complicated issue. People have taken this in the Old Testament and tried to get a war spirit perhaps developed. Well, New Testament believers, we have the ability to transfer the scenario of war in the Old Testament to something like this in Ephesians 6, where the warfare is not with flesh and blood. We're not here to fight people. The war that Christians are in is not one in which we have to take down human lives. We wrestle against principalities and powers. When our Bible says spiritual wickedness in high places, literally it means wicked spirits. And I have more to say about that. Hopefully next week, I'm going to be using the book of Daniel. If you want a clue, Daniel, we're allowed to see through his spiritual warfare some things that will be very eye-opening if you haven't seen them before. But the fact is that we have a fight with demonic doctrines. We have a fight with ideas that try to exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. Vain reasonings, false teachings, arguments of words. And human beings are actually the ones we're trying to rescue instead of fight. We're on a rescue mission to rescue them out of the snare of the devil, those who are taken captive by him and his will because of the darkness that is in this world, the spiritual darkness. Another aspect of this fighting is with our own self. I've talked before about when you drink a glass of milk and you put it down and you still see a film inside that glass. Well, when the Lord takes our sins away, it seems like inside us there's still a film, a residue of sinful things, of old thinking habits and patterns and practices. And we are to put those things down, mortify the flesh. I have a little booklet somewhere in my archives that talks about the 31 kings that were in Canaan that were destroyed. And they list 31 things we need to destroy in our lives, like pride and lust and things like that. And he managed to come up with 31 of them to match the 31 kings. Well, we are in a war. But does it seem real to us? Do we see any effects of this war? You go to a war-torn area, a war-torn area of this country or this world, and you'll see buildings blown up. You'll see people having to make do with much less because they're struggling to survive. You'll see effects that are very physical. The war we're talking about, do we see any effects? Well, sometimes it does result in blown up buildings. Some people are having their so-called holy war. They are blowing people up. But there's another aspect and effects that we need to see with our spiritual eyes. The casualties. In a war, you'll see people wounded. You'll see people maimed. You'll see people dead. Do we see casualties in the war that I'm trying to talk about, this spiritual war? And worse yet, are we perhaps part of the casualties? Are we wounded and maimed and don't even know it? Has our fervency for the Lord, has our knowledge of the Lord, has our service of the Lord been handicapped because we've taken some hits and we don't even know it? It's because it wasn't a real bomb that went off, but something inside. So, here's our scripture reading. And you know, we've taken time with the kids' club to learn about the different parts of the armor. I can't detail all those parts. I'm going to have you study and think about that. I'm going to say a few things about it here in just a moment. But I think the main thing is to wake up to realities. To get back to knowing what's going on. You know, think about people who don't understand radiation. I have read that there are little children in China that go playing in the dumps. And they're playing with things and they think they're toys. And there's old computer stuff out there. There's equipment. And it's affecting them because there's radiation involved with these things. And radiation is an invisible killer. You can't smell it, taste it, see it. But it can kill you. And we need devices. It used to be Geiger counters. I don't know what they've got now. Who knows? Maybe it's advanced. So I sound way out of date. Somebody will fix me after the service. Who knows? I usually get fixed once in a while and I technically say something a little off. And that's so that next time I'll do better. That's fine. That's fine. But you need equipment to perceive radiation. It gets in the water. It gets in the food. It gets, you know, everywhere. And it can destroy you. Well, we need equipment to see what's going on in this spiritual warfare? What kind of fallout is actually taking place? And maybe we're experiencing some kind of a radiation poisoning and we don't even know it. So we need instruments. And our instrument is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So, the very first thing in this reading is be strong in the Lord. First thing you've got to know is that you need strength, but you cannot manufacture it. You've got to go to Him for the strength. Now, I took the time to put some references down. I can't go into that reading them right now. But in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 3, there are two prayers of Paul. He tells them how he prays for believers. He tells them how he prays for them. And basically, it's like this. He prays that their eyes would be opened, enlightened, so that they could see the power that exists that the world does not understand. The world cannot know because it's spiritual and it's foolishness to them. Our eyes have to be opened because the power that exists within us is the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. When He was physically dead and brought back to life, that power of God now resides in us. Now that's huge. That's huge. And we've got to get our eyes open up to this. We need to be able to identify with this power and learn how to appropriate it. That little book of Philemon, verse 6, tells us that we are to acknowledge every good thing that is in us in Jesus Christ. And then the sharing of our faith or the communicating of our faith will become effective or effectual. But we have to understand it so we can appropriate it. Resurrection power. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, whereas the eyes and the mind were implied in chapter 1, chapter 3, it has a lot more to do with the heart and the matters of faith and love. Our hearts are to be rooted and grounded in love, and we are to pursue with all other Christians to comprehend, to know the love of Christ that passes understanding. It transcends mental understanding. And that love of Christ, when you have absorbed it into your inner self, will fill you with all the fullness of God. Well, that's as much as I'll say. I've got to go to the next thing. you need to know how to dress. You know? I just found out about a certain hotel in Michigan, and if you want to come to dinner after 4 o'clock, you've got to have a suit on, guys. It's not casual. And so they expect suits, suit coats, sport coats at least, ties, all that stuff. And I want you to imagine somebody running out to battle in their pajamas. Doesn't sound right. Now, a soldier has to have something on that takes care of the problems. Obviously, he's got to have good footing. If you think of the old-style soldier that's described here in Ephesians, it's armor. Okay, metal plating for the head, for the chest. Dealing with the loose-flowing robe. It's got to have a girdle that wraps it up so he can move and not get tangled up. Got to have good shoes, shield, sword, all those things. As we consider this armor, we have to remember the warfare. The war itself is spiritual, and the weapons are also spiritual. So we can't use carnal weapons. It isn't just about raising up enough money for things. It isn't just about getting busier. Now, I'm all for being industrious, and I'm all for having plans and programs and doing things. Like I said to our church back at our last full church business meeting, I don't know how to build up an assembly if it doesn't assemble. If we don't take time to get together and to meet with each other and to put into practice the New Testament principles. You know, if it weren't for the local church, would you even have a New Testament? Most of it is about letters written to churches. When Paul preached, he gave them the gospel. When they became believers, they were baptized, and then he organized them into a thing called a church or an assembly. And in time, he helped them set up elders and deacons, and they got busy. And this word, assembly, ekklesia, you didn't ask for it, but I told you anyways. The Greek word ekklesia means a business assembly, called out. Like if you had town elders called out from the city to do business for the city or township, that's what the church is, to do the Lord's business. We're called out to do His work. And if we're not ingrained in that, and putting it into practice, then we're reading the New Testament and just borrowing ideas how we can use in our private lives. Now, the private life is important, but our corporate public ministry is also important. And so when we talk about prayer, it's not only going to be about your personal prayer life, but our church prayer life. It's probably one of the weakest spots we have, and I don't think we're alone. Every time I turn around, I talk to people, Christian or not, they always use a four-letter word with me. Yeah, that's right, busy. B-U-S-Y. Somebody wrote a book called Too Busy Not to Pray. This is the one that slips by us, because it's the most invisible part of the warfare. It's the most personal part. It's the part that nobody else necessarily observes, and you're going to be tested right down to the marrow of your bones whether you really believe in the power of prayer or not, by whether we pray. Now, I'll put out this disclaimer right away. I didn't want to preach this series. I don't feel like I'm an expert. I feel like I got to go into the shop for repair. I'm as much a part of my culture as you are, and believe it or not, in the ministry, you can get so busy you don't have time for God. And I fight that constantly. There's so many things to do, so many things to respond to, and they're important things, legitimate things. You know, the old Negro spiritual says, steal away to Jesus. And you have to steal. You have to steal. So I'm not going to throw out a bunch of cliches right now. There's a bunch of them, like 7 days without prayer makes one weak. W-E-A-K, you know. I got all kinds of those, guys, but I could give you a warm, fuzzy feeling. We'd go out the door and probably still not affected. I'm really depending upon God to make this real to us. That there's an area of our warfare we're not tending. And I'm looking at an age in which we live where people are so busy, they're so flooded with information. Many of them are not seeking deeper Bible study. They're not getting more doctrinal. They're not maybe even taking the word out to people. You know, inviting people to church and we got a program, come on to the program. That's not taking the word out to them. That's trying to get them in to hear it. And I'm all for it, bringing people to church, but taking the word to them, because there's so many aren't going to come here unless they have a reason, and they won't have a reason unless they have faith, and they won't have faith unless they hear the word of God. So guess what? We got to start doing road service and quit expecting people to pull into our bays and we put them up on the rack and give them an overhaul. We got to go out there and do road service. Take it to them. But this matter of prayer. Well, let's look at this armor for just a bit. Dressed in the armor of God. Now, I've already explained it, the spiritual nature of it. We're not fighting human beings. We are fighting wicked spirits. The devil himself and his fiery darts. I know, and some people, they already are going to resist this idea. They got the guy with the horns and the forked tail and the pitchfork running around, and it's all a big joke. You know, it's a big joke because people have made it a big joke. Satan's best deception is to get people to deny he exists. You know, that's the ditch on one side of the road. The other side is where people actually try to get into satanic things and the supernatural. But so many people are duped just because they deny he's there. If you don't believe somebody's an enemy, you're pretty vulnerable to them. You know, we'll never be the same flying airplanes in this country, now that we know the enemy has the capability of blending in with us for years, acting like us, and then one day bringing a bomb onto a plane and blowing us up. Now we have so much we have to do to fly a plane for security reasons because the enemy's here. He's already here. Brother Andrew told us years ago that if we don't take our weapon to them, the Word of God, they will bring their weapon to us right here on our land. And the war is on our soil. And not just the bombs and the guns, but the ideas, the doctrines, the politics, the philosophy. I'm sort of hinting without saying it, folks, but the devil is among us. In the thinking that we see in politics, in the schools, in educational systems, and even in pulpits and other religions. So, the battle is not with men, it's for men. To win the minds and hearts of people. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 needs to be mentioned. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. To put that a different way, we're walking in physical bodies. We are in our flesh physically, but our war is not according to the body or its fleshly ways. You cannot walk according to the flesh and fight the battle of the Lord. So he goes on to say, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Okay? Thoughts, reasonings. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now don't be afraid of the word obedience. Many times, especially in the book of Romans, I see the phrase obedience of faith. Obedience. When the mind obeys God, it surrenders, it submits. It lays down the weapons of its warfare that it's had. We always have had excuses not to believe in God, not to follow through with God, not to get involved with the Bible or with spiritual things. We've always had reasons and excuses. And when the mind finally surrenders, they lay those weapons down. They quit arguing and they start receiving. See, that's all we're trying to get people to do is quit fighting back. And realize the one that they think is attacking them is really the one who's rescuing them. So, we have expressions here in Ephesians 6. Several times it says to stand. To stand. I'm reading there in Ephesians 6. It says, verse 11, that we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'll have a little fun with you because this is what I did with Kids Club, and you could use a mental break here. But if you remember the Bugs Bunny cartoon series, and there was the coyote and the Roadrunner, okay, how many of you know the coyote's name? Wile E. Wile E. Coyote. Okay, Wile E means tricky. It means one who's trying to trap you, one to be aware of. So a wily person is a sneaky person who, you know, kind of an ankle biter, you know, that kind of a thing. So Wile E. Coyote. If you want to know what the wiles of the devil are, you try to imagine everything that coyote was doing to catch that roadrunner. He was always shopping at Acme, it seems, and buying devices that would somehow make him faster than the roadrunner, or would trap the roadrunner, put something over top of him, or blow him up, or whatever. So he's forever suspending anvils and grand pianos over a cliff, and you know, something would always go wrong. But traps, traps, traps. Okay, the wiles of the devil, it's the traps of the devil. And we're supposed to stand against them. I got more to say, but stand against. As much as I want to promote a positive message of the gospel, of what I'm for the grace of God. I'm for the love of Christ. I'm for the power of the resurrection. I'm for the kingdom of God. I'm for the scriptures. And I'd like to just talk positive, but the fact is, just like electricity, and we have a few electricians out here, you got to have a positive and a negative to make something flow in electricity. And the negative is that we have to know what to be against. And when we see traps, when we see tricks, we've got to blow the whistle. Now we need to do it as reasonably and rationally as we can. But the fact is we've got to do something. Traps are being set for men's minds. And when I say men, I mean the generic men. Men, women, children are all being tricked and trapped into bad thinking. And the reprobate mind is a mind that not only doesn't like good, it calls good evil and calls evil good. And that's where we're at, folks, in case you haven't noticed. We need to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 12, notice how many times the word against is. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. We've got to be against something or we're really for nothing. If everything's okay, nothing is okay. And I can't even talk about God's love and grace without bringing up sin and judgment against that sin. It's kind of like when you display diamonds. I've never seen a jewelry store yet put on an ad where they display diamonds over tinfoil. They always use something like black velvet. The black backdrop makes those diamonds look all the better. You shine bright light on those diamonds and the black absorbs light and it provides a backdrop and the diamonds look so wonderful. And when I want to tell you how great God's grace is, His love, His forgiveness, the backdrop is man's awful sin. Our awful situation being sinners. And the awful judgment that awaits those who die in their sins. And how this world is going to go up in flames one day. And out there somebody, not, I don't mean you guys necessarily, but out there people are going to go and they start with their little phrases like hellfire brimstone preacher. You know, and right away they're all laughing and chuckling because they've stereotyped it into some ridiculous fanaticism. But quite frankly, if you would study war, even as much as I have, which I'm no expert, but if you'd ever study war, any good soldier who's experienced will tell you war is hell. And what I have to tell you is that's only a taste of hell. And we have to really do like Paul when he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So yes, we've got to be against something. We've got to be against seduction. We got to be against lies. They're lies. And that's the only way we can promote the truth is to also be against lies and deception and destruction. But it also has a word in this passage. In verse 13 of Ephesians 6, to withstand. To withstand. Now, to withstand is a little different than to stand and to stand against. To withstand means you are going to receive assaults and you're going to have to hold up under attack. We're never going to have an ideal situation where everything's just a pretty day and everything's great and everybody's in a good mood and we're going to say something and people are going to say, oh, I never knew that. Thank you for telling me that. Oh, boy, I want to be a Christian now. It just doesn't work like that hardly ever. In the midst of many battles that are against you, you're going to have to withstand them. So the armor has offensive and defensive components. And your philosophy of war has to have offense and defense in mind. Perhaps in boxing, you've heard about a guy having a glass jaw. Now, I'm no expert in boxing, but I pay attention to what people say. And something was explained to me once, is that boxing is not mostly about how well you can hit. It's about how many hits you can take. That's why the really good boxers at the end of the life get kind of, their brains have been beating against the inside of their skulls for so many years. They're hurt. But a glass jaw is a guy who maybe he can dish out some great punches, but if he catches it, he's done. So we may have glass jaws. We may know a lot of good offense, but we don't have any good defense. And you, of course, I don't have to ask if there's football fans out here. I'm sure there are. But when you analyze a football team against another football team, who's got the strongest offense? Who has the best defense? And a really good offense is nothing if the defense can't hold up. They cave in. So we have to have our defenses up as well as our offenses. So we need to stand. We need to stand against things. And then we've got to withstand the assaults of Satan. That's why one's a shield and one's a sword when we talk about what that soldier is actively using. Not to mention the helmet and the breastplates, all to take blows. I've never seen a soldier yet rip off his breastplate and try to swat somebody with it. Anyways, Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock, and he was referring to himself, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, please understand, the gates of hell is Satan's defenses against God's kingdom. His defenses against our offense. He's not running around with gates trying to swat us. Those gates are trying to keep us out, and we are told to penetrate. That's what's implied by that statement. If the gates of hell can't prevail, that means the church is militant, pushing against. Now, because I know I'm not going to get this all done, I'm going to insert a thought about prayer here. We pray for people. We pray for their needs. We pray for their faith. If they're a Christian, we pray the fruit of the Spirit might develop and grow in their lives. But there's also a thing called praying against something. Now, that doesn't mean we pray mean thoughts to God, you know, about hurting people. When you pray against what 2 Corinthians 10:5 was talking about. Vain imaginations, false reasonings, high things that exalt itself above the knowledge of Christ. Things that are not in submission to God. The ideas that are going on. We need to pray against them. Oh, we can grumble against them. We can gossip against them. And we can write nasty letters against them. But maybe we need to understand prayer is something we have to use in our weaponry to actually pray against ideas. You know, when I pray for our president, it's not because I agree with him. It's because I more than likely disagree with him about something. But I pray for him because he's just a man. And he has a soul. And he needs the Lord too. And I mean no harm to him. Or any other person who disagrees with me or is going a direction that I don't think we should go. And this is not a political message here, but it's the fact is that we will see in time here in the Scriptures, we're to pray for everybody in authority over us. For their good. But we also can pray against their ideas. Because quite frankly, and Daniel will make this clear, I think, when we get there, these ideas may not have come from them at all. But they've come from the dark side, if you know what I mean. So, we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We are to build ourselves up in our faith, because the devil is a roaring lion, seeks going about whom he may devour. And we're to resist him steadfast in the faith. You can read those passages there. They're all listed with Matthew 16 through Revelation 12. I don't have time to elaborate. But putting on this armor, this armor is not just things to do. It's not a things to do list. This armor actually is showing us how, in a very practical way, we need to see Christ active in our lives. You've received Him by faith. Your sins are forgiven when you receive by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. You trust in the blood of Christ being shed for your sins. You believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that God accepted His sacrifice. And you believe and ask for the living Christ to come now and live in your heart. Your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God forever in His family. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. We got that part settled. But now, the penalty of our sins is dealt with and our relationship is established. But now, what am I doing in that relationship? And it's about how I walk and live. I cannot begin with the Spirit of Christ and then finish it up with the works of the flesh. It'd be like somebody flying me down to Milwaukee. I'm in a hurry and I can't get there in time driving a car. So they put me in an airplane and they're flying me and they're going 200 miles an hour and it's all great. And finally I say, well, that's a good start. Thanks a lot. And I jump out and I flap my arms. And some people, like in Galatians 3, they've begun in the Spirit, but they try to be made perfect in the flesh. Putting on the armor is actually applying Christ in my active life so that Christ lives His life through me. Now the best I can do this morning is take you to a great parallel of that passage in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 11. It says in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And there he's referring to the coming of Christ, when our bodies will be changed and we will have complete unity between our mind and our spirit and our heart and with our physical self. And we shall be completely united. And whereas salvation means deliverance, this means to be delivered from the presence of our sins. We're already saved and delivered from the penalty of them. But now, he goes on to say in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Okay? The armor of light. Ephesians 6 calls it the armor of God. Here it's called the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. And that seems to have to do with the bed chamber. If you want to know what chambering means, illicit sexual activity. Not in wantonness, which is unrestrained lust. You can look in Jude 4 for that one. Not in strife and envying. But, it says in verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I want you to picture that when it says to put on the armor of light or put on the armor of God, that you are actually appropriating something of Christ into your regular life in practice. You've received Christ by faith and He lives in you when you get the relationship and the penalty of your sins are paid for. But to overcome the power of sin, I have to appropriate every aspect of Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. Breastplates protect the vital organs. And Christ will protect your life from things that would ruin your heart. Ruin your stomach for God. Your heart for God, so to speak. Practical righteousness that Christ will work out in your life. But you have to put that on. You have to want that on. You can't force armor on somebody who doesn't want to wear it. That would be a mess. When I've seen pictures of people being armored up, they stand like this and other people are strapping stuff on, but they stand still, hold their arms up, and they're waiting to receive all that. Well, the helmet is not getting saved. The helmet is the knowledge of salvation, protecting the mind. Well, I won't go through all the parts, but I want you to think about this and be on this matter, that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life, just like a soldier would put on armor. And if you don't, the opposite is you're going to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're either going to be doing what we should be doing or not doing what we shouldn't be doing. Excuse me, we either be doing what we should be doing or we'll be doing what we should not be doing. If you're busy with the one, you won't have time for the other. Like I mentioned last week, flushing out the moles. You know, don't try to dig them out. Just put the water down there and let them come up drowning. And we need to flush out these things in our life, the lust thereof, by putting the Word of Christ deeply in us and appropriating the things of Christ, the promises. It says the exceeding great and precious promises. By these, we are made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. What's so great about God's promises is who's promising? One who cannot lie. One who has all power. One who has the greatest love that ever this world has seen, that He laid down His life for His friends. He's promising me. He died and rose again. I think He can do whatever He promises. So when I receive His promises, I get changed. Now in Ephesians 6, so often we stop in 17 because we got the helmet and the sword and we think we're all done. But you know, right there in verse 18, it says praying always. Please think about that. That wasn't an afterthought. That wasn't saying, okay, you got your armor on. Oh, yeah, we better say prayer. No. The whole time you're putting on the armor, you are praying always. It's like the leather straps that would secure the armor so it stays on you is prayer. If you try to put the armor on without strapping it down, you're going to sound like Tin Man on the Wizard of Oz. I don't know if you remember what he sounded like, but he was pretty rattly. Can you imagine flopping and flapping and armor pieces that are just sort of drooped on your shoulders and whatever, just flapping around? No, if it's not all strapped tight, if that girdle's not pulled tight, then you're going to be a mess. You won't do well as a soldier. Praying always. That's just the tip of the iceberg, folks. What I want to talk about, God help me next week, is what this matter of prayer, how big a subject it really is, even in just these three verses, 18, 19, and 20. I hope you will consider the armor of God and the warfare and its spiritual nature and what's at stake. And I hope that it will move you to prayer already. Because as far as I can see, this would be like buying a very expensive, beautiful new car and never putting gas in it. Because all of our actions, all of our plans, all of our works without prayer, to me, is like a car that's capable of so much, but there's no real power. It doesn't really move anything. We have two grave things to be concerned with. If we go out and try to share the gospel and try to support missions and do things like that and don't pray along with that, praying always, well, it's presumption. Oh, God will bless all this stuff. We're doing such a good job and we're using lots of scripture and boy, we got a nice tight package here. We put this together well. And that's presumption. Like, God has to bless it. We're just so smart. We're just so diligent. We're just so good. He's got to bless what we're doing. That's presumptuous. On the other hand, if all we did was pray and not sow the seed, not minister the word, not support missions, well, that would be hypocrisy. Oh God, save everybody. Amen. Now, pass the pizza. Yeah, that's hypocrisy. If I am not willing to lift my hand or to move my foot or to open up my mouth and try to be a part of the answer of that prayer, then it's rather hypocritical. I don't really want it that much, so I'm not praying with my heart, am I? Just going through forms. I always think of Tiny Tim. God bless everyone. We got to get past that. And now we're going to take the time to think about Him who loved us before the foundation of the world, who agreed with His Heavenly Father to bring His life on earth and to allow it to be a sacrifice for our sins. And you'll notice His example, folks. He never did anything without prayer. It's the only time He ever showed exertion. It's when He prayed. It's the only time that He took lots of time. He didn't dress and strut and take hours to prepare a sermon. He just preached. And He didn't grunt and stress Himself to do miracles. He just did them with the authority of His voice. But when it comes to prayer, He'd spend all night sometimes and He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood before He died for our sins. So it sounds to me like it is the hardest work in our whole warfare. No wonder we're having a hard time doing it. But let's remember Him now. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I'm going to have a few moments of silence. You may want to already be talking to God about something. If you do not know that you're a Christian, this is something for you to watch us do. If you need Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to be asking Him about that right now. For the Lord's table does not give salvation, does not forgive sins. We are remembering Him who died for us and rose again. He gave us salvation. This is only a remembrance of that. But you may, Christian, want to be talking to God about what we've talked about here, about the warfare. Jesus fought a bloody battle. And Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Captain implies He's got an army. And guess who His army might be? Are we good soldiers? You may want to talk to God about that. And as we examine ourselves and confess what we need to confess to Him privately, I'll lead us in prayer and then we will observe the Lord's table. Let us pray.